Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 14 and verse 13. Romans 14 and 13. Paul says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Once again, pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of you being here today as we assemble for no other reason than to give God our worship, honor, and praise. I do want to thank everybody that came out to our wonderful cookout we had last night. I do believe a good period of fellowship was truly enjoyed by all. I don't know if you heard about this, but this past week, you heard about the math teacher. Did something very irrational. He really did a number on the board. With apologies to all my educators today. Terrible joke. Let's get into our lesson. I want us to talk about one phrase and one phrase only. One, another. And I appreciate you leading that, Gary. Angry Words that had that phrase, love one another. And we'll get into the use of that phrase and some others here in just a moment. You know, we as Christians realize that Christianity involves two things. It's not just a vertical relationship between me and God, as we picture God being above, so me looking up to God. Christianity is also horizontal, or like the horizon. That's how you remember it. Vertical and horizon. So horizontal, then, how I treat other Christians. Christianity involves both. If I just treat God the way I'm supposed to, but I don't treat my other fellow Christians the way I'm supposed to, I've missed the boat. And if I only treat Christians the way I should, but disrespect God, dear friends, I have missed the boat. You got to go both ways on that plane. Up and down and side to side. And in fact, this relationship to one another is just as important as our relationship to our Father. Notice here what Jesus says in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, as we use this as an introductory point. Neither can be neglected. I can't neglect my relationship with God. I can't neglect my relationship with my fellow man, my fellow Christian. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've all come together and they get a lawyer to come and ask Christ a question. A lawyer whose sole job was to know what the law said. And he says, "Master," verse 36, "which is the great commandment in the law?" So he wanted rule number one. What is the most important? And Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, does the Old Testament specifically say that these are the only two commandments? No. But out of the Ten Commandments, commandments 1 through 4 are treating God. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, not use His name in vain, don't create any image, don't worship any other idol. That was 4, 3, 2, 1. I don't know why I gave it in reverse order, but those are your commandments. And then 5 through 10 are how I treat my fellow man. So on these two things, loving God and loving man sums up the entirety of the law. Now that goes deeper into that, but that would work as a summation. So if Jesus says that is important, dear friends, and that realizes to me that I must learn how to treat my fellow Christian. And we found some verses on fellowship in Scripture. Some are negative. Some are positive on how I am to treat one another. Let's go through these, shall we? 2 points, negative and positive. You ready? Number one, the negative one another text. Texts that are negative in nature. So, go back to our lesson text in Romans chapter 14. In verse number 13, and really what we're going to do with these is we're going to read the verse, identify where it says one another, and then either what we should do or what we shouldn't do. You with me on the premise? Romans 14 and 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So number one, what should I not do? Put a stumbling block in a brother's way. You know, we are all Christians, I should say, have varying levels of study. Some of us have been Christians for quite a long time. Some longer than other people have been alive, and some are relatively new converts, but we're all, if we put on Christ in baptism, we're all Christians. But if you've been a Christian, let's say a seasoned veteran, to borrow that phrase, and you've been a Christian a long, long time, you may say something that, and you don't mean it out of context, you don't mean it to hurt somebody, but you may say something that you've studied years and years on, and it may cause somebody else to stumble. See, we are not to, on purpose, make people trip up. We are to try to help them. So he says, let us not judge one another. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. Let's move on. And if you'll notice, I have these lined up in both of our points in biblical order to make it easy to run these references here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7. The church at Corinth had problems. Oh, I don't know any church that doesn't have problems to some degree. But the church at Corinth, seemed their problems were magnified. They had a whole lot. There were divisions among the church. They were fellowshipping openly someone in a relationship he should not have been in. And they did try to rebuke him. In chapter 6, Paul addresses the point that these brethren were sue happy, if you will. They were suing anybody and taking anybody they could to court almost just for the sake of it. And Paul says you shouldn't do that. Notice 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Now therefore is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? A problem with the church at Corinth is if Dwayne and I were there and Dwayne says something that hurts my feelings, instead of going to him and saying, Dwayne, you hurt my feelings, Dwayne would sue me and take me to court over something petty. Maybe if he's my tax accountant, maybe he gets me off by a decimal or a penny, whatever. They were suing left and right. They were taking their brother to law when they could have resolved it. Now, I'm not saying you can't take someone legally to court. Sometimes you have to. But I've always found when somebody goes to court, had it been settled before they went to court, everybody would have worked out better in the long run. That's why Paul says, why do you not rather take the wrong? Sometimes to be the bigger person, it's easier if we just admit we were wrong. Now, they may have wronged us. I tell you what, I'm sorry. Maybe I looked at you wrong that day. Maybe I did something that caused you to do that. It'd be better for us to take the wrong than for them to try to take us to court or us take them to court. So why do you go to law one with another? That is frivolous, if you will. And I wish to say that that only happened in the city of Corinth, but boy, you watch some of the TV shows today, these legal courtroom shows, they sue people over everything. Sometimes it's better for us just to say, you know what, let's move on. If I have to take the wrong on that, I'd rather be your brother or sister in Christ, faithful, than have this division between us. So don't go to law one with another. Notice here Galatians chapter 5, 2 from this chapter. Galatians 5 and verse 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. To me, this one almost is a follow-up to 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. If you bite and devour, at least in my mind, has the imagery of maybe some wild dogs going in after some fresh kill, starving, hop on it, pounce as soon as they can. Maybe some of the fish out in the Amazon, the piranhas, that they clean the bones clean. You know, there's no meat left on them. If you go and to bite and devour one another, take heed. You're going to consume yourself. Maybe consume them as well. You know, if we're trying to win someone for Christ, which should be one of our ultimate goals, right? To be faithful to God and to try to encourage other people to be faithful as well. If all you do is bite and devour and attack people, that strategy will not work always. Now, sometimes people need to know, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But we can still approach it in love and sometimes get a better outcome. Telling them the same thing, but approach it in love, as opposed to if I went up to Gary, I could either say, Gary, what you did was wrong. Or I could say, Gary, do you realize what you did? Scripture says we shouldn't do. See, I told him the same thing. But one was a lot more caring. At least it was meant to be. Notice here, flip down a few verses to verse 26 of Galatians 5. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I don't need to be trying to get all the glory for me, look at me, look at me, because that's vain, that's empty, that's useless glory. Notice here he says, we don't need to be provoking one another for glory, for vain reasons. I need to provoke one another to love. We'll get to that in a minute. But provoking them for bad reasons, I shouldn't be envying one another. Just because somebody has nicer things than I might have doesn't give me a license to want to envy their thing. I've heard the statement you have as well, the grass is greener on the other side. Dear friends, I'll caution you. I heard this one time. It's my favorite rebuttal to that. It may be greener on the other side, but that may be where their field line comes out. You know, it may look better, but it may not really be better on the other side. Plus, that's theirs, and stay on your side of the fence, if you will. You need to be careful. Have the right attitude. If somebody just gets a promotion that you didn't get, you should congratulate them. Who knows, it might have been more of a headache than you wanted it to be. Whatever it may be, we don't need to be envious one of another. Let's run our next reference, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 9, I really think this one would be a catch-all, a summation, if you will. He says in verse 8, you have put off all these. You've put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Notice, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. As a Christian, you are the new man. That old man went to that watery grave of baptism and he died. And you left him in the grave. You don't go exhume him back out again. You leave him in the grave. So he says, since you have, don't lie to one another. Don't be trying to go back to that old life of sin. He's crucified. He has been put to death, been mortified, if you will. So don't go back to that old life. Lie not one to another. Go back to this list in verse 8, anger. Anger often happens because of a lie. Wrath can happen because of a lie. Malice, blasphemy is a lie to varying degrees. Filthy communication can be a lie about someone. So he says, don't lie. I tell you what, speaking the truth in love always sets you free. Now, we'll caution you, speaking the truth isn't always what people want to hear. But it's always the right thing to do. So do not lie. Let's go to the book of James for our final two on the negative. And don't worry, there are far more positives than there are negative one another passages. James chapter 4, verse number 11. James here, writing to scattered Christians, says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer, or not a doer of the law, but a judge. I should speak not evil one of another. And that includes in front of them, and that includes behind their back. I should not speak evil of those around me, my brothers or sisters in Christ. I should always make it a point to build them up, tell the truth, not speak evil. I'm not the judge of the law. God is. So don't try to take His job. And finally, chapter 5, verse number 9. Same page, at least in my copy of the Bible. James says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. I've got a side note there. Groan also works for grieve or eve or groan. Grudge, grieve not. Don't try to upset one another. Now, sometimes we say things that are upsetting, and sometimes people need to hear upsetting things. But don't just purposely try to upset someone. Grudge not one against another. So there's seven things you and I should not do to our brethren. But let's look on a positive side, if you will. Let's run these references here. I'll start with this. I should put them all up. I should have just done that. Let's go back to the book of John, if you will. John chapter 3 and verse number 34. How am I, or 13 and 34. How am I to treat one another? Well, as we sang in the song before the lesson that Gary did a wonderful job in leading us, we are to love one another. Look here at John chapter 13. Jesus says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." What's this new commandment? Is it love? Not really. Love was already a commandment. If you go through the old law, you're going to treat each other with love and respect. What's the new commandment? Love like Christ loved. Did you catch that? He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John chapter 3 and verse 16. He loved us enough to leave heaven to die for the betterment of people who hated Him. So I need to love like Christ loved. Let's go to the book of Romans now. Romans chapter 12, almost where we were in our lesson text. Romans 12 and verse number 10. The Christian's to-do list, if you will. Christian living, chapters 12 and 13. Verse 10 of chapter 12 of Romans. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another." We get two in one verse. How lucky are you? He says, "With brotherly love," or "in the love of the brethren, I am to be kindly affectioned." I am to love the brotherhood. I am to love those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, whether I know them or don't. And I want you to know I love each and every one of you that are here this morning. And I'm glad that we get to assemble to worship, and I'm glad we get to do things outside of worship together like we did last night and other events we've got planned. But I love brethren who are meeting in other counties and other states. If I've never even met them, yet they're my brother or sister in Christ, I have a love for them because they wanted to live on the straight and narrow way. And that's why the Lord's church is the best place to be, dear friends, because we've got loved ones all over the world who love us as well, even if they've never truly met us. We need to be kindly affectioned. Jump down to verse 16. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." What is it? I need to be of the same mind. We would also call that unity. You know, that's what Christ strove for, was it not? That beautiful garden prayer that John records, spends a whole chapter, John 17, recording. That's a whole prayer of nothing but unity. Christ prayed for unity. Just like He and the Father were unified, so He and His disciples would be unified, and those all who believe on Him would be unified. That's how you break up that chapter. It's all about unity. Go back to Ephesians 4. Well, we'll get to one of those passages in a second. But with all these different things, there's one of. That means there's unity. The problem of the church at Corinth was there was not unity. There was division. God doesn't want division. He's not the author of confusion. He wants unity. Same mind, same thought, same practice, same belief, according to His Word. Be of the same mind. Flip over now to Romans 15 and verse number 7. Just a page or two. He says, "Wherefore," Romans 15, 7, "receive ye one another in Christ," or as Christ, excuse me, "also received us to the glory of God." I am to receive my brother or sister in Christ as a Christian. They may look different than I do. They may dress different. They may have different background. They may eat differently, whatever. I am to receive them as a brother or sister in Christ because I would want them to reciprocate that, turn it around to me. Stay in this chapter, if you will, verse 14. "And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're of fullness, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, also able to admonish one another." A well-placed compliment can change the world. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out compliment. It doesn't have to go on and on and on, but sometimes just as simply as telling somebody, "I'm glad to see you today. That looks nice on you." Just a small little compliment can truly sometimes turn somebody's day 180 degrees around. We need to admonish or build up the brotherhood. We are all striving, those of us as Christians are striving for the same goal. We are all trying to get to heaven faithfully. Let's look at the Galatian letter now. Notice there's nothing positive one another to the Corinthian church because they were struggling with that. So we slip on to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. We were already in this chapter. Let's look at a positive one another. Paul says, "For brethren, You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There were some Christians, and I wish I could say it only happened in the first century, but it happens in the 21st century, who would say, I have been forgiven of my sins by God, I go out and do whatever I want to. No. Dear friends, we as Christians, we have liberty. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. But just because I've been set free from the bondage of sin does not mean I should go get entangled with sin again. Don't use liberty as an occasion, he says, for the flesh. Instead, use my liberty as an occasion to serve one another. Maybe I'm dealing with something, or I have dealt with something, and I've come through it, and it no longer is a temptation to me. I don't even think about whatever that problem may have been, alcohol, gambling, whatever the case may be. And now maybe I know of a brother or sister in Christ who has now struggled with what I struggled with. Maybe I can go help them. I don't go, look at me, I'm no longer doing what you're doing. But you go, I've been there. I didn't enjoy being there, but I've been there. You can serve one another. You can try to build one another up instead of tearing them down. That's kind of the basis thought of this point. Look here at Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, and verse number 2. We flip over a letter. Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes we have to put up with someone for a while. Maybe someone that you and I know and love, they're not doing what they're supposed to. We forbear with them. We love them the whole time, but you pray they return. You don't pray they continue in their wicked actions. You pray that they find it no longer satisfactory, and you pray they return. But I need to forbear. I need to have long suffering with them. That means I suffer long. Sometimes I wait a long time for them to turn around and come back to God, because God is long-suffering with us. He doesn't want any of us to perish. I need to do it, but notice the key word, that prepositional phrase, in love. I love them through whatever difficulty they're going through and pray for their return. Stay in this chapter. Go to the last verse, Ephesians 4:32. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I need to be kind to those around me. Just because someone looks like they have all their ducks in a row may not mean they have all their ducks in a row. They may put on a good front, a good face, if you will, and they may be struggling. It may have been a big struggle for them just to get out of bed and to get dressed and go to work or go to church. I need to be kind one to another. I need to be tender-hearted, and I need to be willing to forgive. See, if I'm willing to forgive when Dwayne does me wrong, I won't be like those in Corinth. I won't just sue him over the drop of the hat. Instead, I'm just going to forgive him, because he didn't mean to do it. It was an accident. I need to be kind and forgiving. And if the world would focus more on Ephesians 4:32, the world would be a happier place, dear friends. Stay in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I am to praise God. Speaking to yourselves. Not playing a guitar. Not beating on the drums, banging on a piano. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I individually am involved in the praise of God. I must do my part, and you must do yours as well. Stay in this chapter, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We are subject, doing our best to be kind one to another, knowing ultimately that the fear of God, not we're afraid of Him, but the ultimate respect of Him, motivates us to faithfulness. Let's go to another letter, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, which this may be my favorite verse in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writing, and he's just given the description of what the return of Christ will look like, at least to the best of the human's description abilities. And Paul knows that what he said is not going to answer every question that they had. It definitely doesn't answer every question you and I have. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, notice he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul says, "I didn't tell you everything on it. I told you what I know. And what I know should be comforting to you." How many times do we know someone who's lost a loved one, been through a difficult spell, if you will, and all we can do is read Scripture with them, send them a card that has Psalm 23 in it. Words are comforting. We can be saved by words. Words can lift us up. Words can tear us down. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just share a good piece of Scripture with someone. Let's move to the Hebrew epistle, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13 in our positive one another's. The Hebrew writer in this sermon says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins." I need to build each other up on a daily basis. Exhort, build up, while it is called today. Don't put off for today what you could do tomorrow, for tomorrow truly never comes. It just moves around and becomes today. I must work while I can to help others be faithful. Stay in the book of Hebrews, if you will, chapter 10 and verse 24, the "let us" passage, if you will. Not "let us" like you'd eat with a salad, but we've got three or four verses in a row that begin with "let us do this" and "let us do that." Notice 10 and 24, "let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." To me, this goes back to the song "Angry Words." I'm going to use polite words to provoke one another to love and to good works. Let's go back to the book of James, if you will. Almost done with these. James chapter 4 and verse number 11. He says, "Speak not evil." So instead, what am I going to do? I'm going to speak love. The opposite, right? One to the other. Speak love. And then we stay in James chapter 5 and verse number 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effects of a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." To one another's. I need to what? Confess and pray. There is nothing wrong with saying, "I have made a mistake." In fact, the Christian will, right? "I did not mean to. I made a mistake. I did this. I did that." Confess, and then we pray. And we do this sometimes in the invitation when somebody comes down. But there's nothing wrong with praying for someone when it's not during the worship service. And if you know somebody struggling with something, you pray for them. And if you're like me, you pray for them right then and there so you don't forget to do it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 is where we go for our third to last one. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. This one is similar to other ones we've seen. Peter says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion on one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." I need to be compassionate. When somebody's struggling with something that I'm not struggling with especially, I need to be compassionate. I'm not walking in their shoes. I don't know what all they went through just to get here today. I need to be compassionate. I need to be loving and caring. Stay in this book, 4th chapter, 9th verse of 1 Peter. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." I need to be hospitable, caring, always there to lend a helping hand, never pushy. But sometimes it's just a great benefit to know if I needed Gary, I could call him and in a drop of a hat, he'd come help me. That's a great benefit to know. And then finally, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. You may be familiar with this one. We focus on that first phrase, "if we walk in the light as He is in the light." Yes, that's true. We should follow the path of Christ, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. But notice, "if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." If I walk in the right, shun the wrong and do the right, to borrow another phrase from a song, I have fellowship. If I follow Christ, I have unity among the brethren. Why? Because they're also following Christ. And they also are striving for unity. So those are some one another passages, but they're positive. Dear friend, these passages should serve as a reminder of our many and varied obligations that we have toward one another. Now, if I did my math right, and you know math is a struggle for me at times, I had 7 negatives and 18 positives. That's 25 one another passages. The Bible is very concerned with how you and I treat one another. And if you're not treating your fellow Christians the way you ought to, I encourage you to start. If you're not treating God the way you ought to, I encourage you to start. You better do both of those quickly, dear friends. Maybe you're sitting here today and you go, I'm not a Christian. This doesn't apply to me yet, but I'd like for it to apply to me. You can become a Christian this very hour by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, you come up a new creature alive in Christ. Dear friends, why not become a Christian this very hour? Then you have fellowship with the brethren and we just love on you like we love on everybody else. If you are a Christian, you need to continue in the light, continue being faithful. If you're not faithful, you jump down 2 verses where we ended. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If you're not walking the straight and narrow, why not return home? We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. And remember, treat one another the way God wants us to treat them. If we can help you in any way at all, we ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.